go to the book of Romans chapter 13. I've preached from this passage a couple of times before. According to my records, and I might have my records goofed up, but I'm looking back in about 03 for the last time that I brought a message here from this passage concerning the Christian and how we deal with government. But I guess I'm dealing with it. Maybe that's why I'm just preaching it, and you know, I'm listening to the news, and it just aggravates me, all the things that the liberals do. I think it's remarkable, however, that conservatives are described as being on the right and liberals on the left. I think it's very appropriate because there are those sheep nations that God will gather on the right, and the goat nations He gathers on the left. You reckon that's by accident that conservatives are called right-wingers and liberals are called on the left side? You think that's by accident? I think God has a way with language. I think He does. Because what we need to be concerned about is doing what God's Word said. And while every conservative may not adhere to the principles laid out in the Word of God, well, I know the liberals don't, because of what they want to do and the programs that they try to push. But we're living under the authority of a government that doesn't represent us very well. And when I read some of the things, or when I'm listening to the news, and actually sometimes people with a background where we derive our, as they say, opinions from the Word of God are discounted for the very reason that we get our opinions from the Word of God. Because they say, well, you're just biased anyway. As if they're not. But, of course, we don't pay attention to us. And so I don't want to get into politics. I could real easy, but I don't want to do all of that. Instead, we're living under this kind of a regime that was elected, but we didn't, and so we have to deal with it. But let's read what the Bible says here about it, and this helps me to get a grasp on how to deal with all of this myself. Because here's what the Bible said in verse 1, Romans 13. Let every soul... It does say every soul, doesn't it? Let every soul... Now who's writing? Well, it's the Apostle Paul that's writing to who? To the church at Rome. This is in Rome, Italy. And he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Here's Paul's writing to a church. Let every soul... Now, he didn't say every church. Every church ought to. But, in fact, every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that every soul... I think Paul is writing here to a church, the church at Rome, but he doesn't say in this, let every church member be subject. He says, let every soul. So it's not only good for church members to be subjected to the civil authorities, it's also for every soul, whether they're believers or not, to be subject unto the higher powers. It's what we ought to do. For there is no power but of God. And what he's stating there is that every power that is ordained of God. He explains himself. For the powers that be are ordained of God. In verse 2, wherefore, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So thou then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. I really have to think about that. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you might give me clearness of mind in speaking the things that you've given, Lord, for your precious word. Help, Lord, that we might always be obedient to you above all things. Bless and keep, Lord, tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Baptists have always believed in being law-abiding citizens. We've always believed in paying our taxes, giving due where it ought to be. The reason for that is that Jesus Christ was not a lawbreaker. He always obeyed the laws of the land. He always did. Jesus Christ even paid the temple tax, which was not even, he was not even supposed to be paying. But he paid it anyway, just so that nobody would have anything to say against him. Which teaches me this, that even if it is unconstitutional, the income tax is unconstitutional, we still should pay it. Even if we don't like the way they spend it, and I don't, but we still should pay it. Paying it's my responsibility. Spending it correctly is theirs. That's the way that is. And God will provide, graciously provide, that tax money for us to pay it. In this passage that we've read, this word power, and you'll see it here in verse 1, especially in verse 1 and verse 2, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, whatever that is, and whoever it is, for there is no power but of God. And understand that when Paul wrote this, it was not a very favorable government. I think that's saying it lightly, right? I mean, it was a horrible government that the world was living in, and the head of the thing was a crazy man. I mean, that's the way history recounts this man. But Paul still said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. God had a purpose in establishing those Caesars as the head of Rome. God had a purpose in that. Say, what was it? It was the destruction of Rome. That's why he had it done. And so that's what happened there. See, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so, here, man is a natural lawbreaker, and God has established government to control that. That's what it's about. But I will say this, it is impossible to make enough laws to keep everything in check. It is impossible to do that. If a man will not obey the moral laws that God has established, it is impossible to make enough laws to cover every detail of everything that a person could possibly do. You just can't do it at all. It's like some of the laws about molesting children do not apply if it's internet. What? How dumb can you get? And so they make new laws that apply to child molestation over the internet. Well, you know, I mean, somebody said, that's just a sharp lawyer. No, that's a crooked lawyer. That's getting the guys off. I mean, that's all that amounts to. Because there ought to be some morality involved in anything. And but it's difficult to legislate morality. You just can't make folks. But we ought to willingly do as God desires us to do. Now, when you think about it, you say, well, but we're living under such tyranny and the taking over of our country, then surely we have a right to rebel against that. Jesus didn't. And He lived under that tyranny. Jesus Christ Himself never rebelled against the government of Rome and never taught that you ought to rebel against the government of Rome. He never said that. There was a time when some of the Pharisees came to Christ and said, is it lawful to pay tribute or not? What's that in Matthew 22? I think that's where that is. If not, well, I'll apologize. But I think that's where that is. Matthew 22 and verse 17. Said, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Here's paying taxes unto Caesar. And Jesus never commanded to disobey the laws. He always obeyed the laws. Even those unrighteous ones, the only ones, and we'll show you this in the Bible, the only ones that we are to disobey are those laws that restrict our worship. That's the only ones. Now look, in verse 18. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought unto Him a penny. And somebody says, well, if it's just a penny, I wouldn't worry about it. Well, a day's wage, however you want to look at it, then you might be concerned about it. And He said unto them, whose is this image and superscription on the coin? They said unto Him, Caesar's. Then said He unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, that's a principle that God has established here in this world. I would have you to know this, and you look back in the book of Romans, chapter 13, and kind of tie things together. God always wants us to be submissive to the authority that He's established. Whatever that is or wherever that is. Now notice what it says here in verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Did you know that Jesus Christ never desired rebellion against the authority that He Himself had established? You see, He's saying here that the authority of the nation of Rome has been established by Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus will not rebel against that authority that He's established. He will not do that. And He doesn't want us doing it either. Because if we rebel against the authority that Jesus has established, it's the same thing as rebelling against Him. And we don't want to do that at all. But you think of this. Who is the one that has the ultimate authority? Well, that's God. I mean, God is the one that sets up kings and takes them down. Right? I mean, He's the one that does it all. Now, when God sent Moses into Egypt to cause the Israelites to leave, what did He tell Moses to do? He says, I want you to go in there and I want you to say to Moses, I'm saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. Right? Because Pharaoh was the authority that God had established in the land of Egypt. And God not override the authority that He had established in Egypt, even that man that had authority over his own people. See that? God would never override the authority that He's given. God never told Moses, "Moses, you just lead them out of there. I don't care what Pharaoh says." He didn't say that. But who had the ultimate authority? Well, God does. But you see, God respects the authority that He's established, and God expects us to respect the authority that He's established. God expects that. God expects us not to go along with their sin, but God expects us to honor the authority that He Himself has established. And Christ will never go against the authority that He's established. Verse 1 says that the powers that be are ordained of God. So even though the Egyptians had authority over God's own people, God would not go against the authority that He had given to the land of Egypt and to Pharaoh. Instead, sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "God said, let my people go." It's a neat thought. And how that we ought to respect the authority that God has established. Could God have just brought the Israelites out without going through all those 10 plagues? Hey, there's nothing God can't do. But see, since God had established that authority, He will not override or go above that which He's established. He won't do that. That's why that we need to be careful about this thing of authority. And that's because it really means something. Now, to a lot of people in the world, it doesn't mean anything. That's why that when your boss at work says a certain thing, he's your boss. Or she's your boss. And you need to do what that boss says, because that authority that person has been given of God. You say, "Well, they're just a bunch of stupids." Well, quit. And don't work for stupids. You say, "Well, I can't find another job." Then work for stupids. I mean, understand. I mean, there's authority lined up there. And we need to understand that those people that are our boss, and I know that I've worked for some pretty dumb bosses. I know that, but they're still boss. And I have to respect that because God wants me to respect that authority. You say, "Well, that means I got to agree with everything they do." No, you don't. You don't ever have to agree with sin. You don't ever want to agree with immorality. But if it's their company, and I just work for them, let them do what they're going to do. If they ask my advice, I'll tell them. But most of the time, they hire me from the neck down. They don't want my opinion. That's the way it is. And I could go start my own company. Then I would be the boss. And I will tell all them peons what they ought to be doing. I could do that. But that's too risky sometimes. So, you know, but see, there's this thing about authority. That's this thing about authority we need to recognize. God will never, He'll never go against us. God wants us to submit ourselves to that authority. And what's the purpose, though, in all of that? Well, here's what He says in verse 2. And we need to understand, Romans 13, verse 2. Here's what we need to understand. It's a very practical matter in this world in which we live. And the way things are going, and the way that it seems that if it keeps on going this way, I mean, it's not going to be good. But we don't know the outcome either. Now, I got in my mind, I judge everything according to what I know about the past. And I project that into the future. because that's all I know. And I imagine that you do about the same thing. You're judging according to your background and your history by what you know, projecting that into the future. But I don't know how God is going to deal with all this. I don't know. I don't know what God has on His mind. All I know is what it says here. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So I got to be careful about that. In our nation, we have freedom of speech. We have the right and the obligation to speak out for the things that are right and honest and biblical and all of that. We have that obligation to do that. Now, in some countries, in Rome, they didn't have that privilege. And some countries, they don't have that privilege. But for us, it's a little bit different because we do have this right and obligation to speak out and all of that. So, but to resist the authority is a different thing. To speak out because we have the right to speak out is one thing. But to resist the authority that God has placed there is something else again. The Bible said, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You see, that's why. And we don't want that up on us at all. But we want to do what is right before God. Notice in verse 3, and this is a remarkable thing. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Think about this. Always, in verse 3, you think about the things that the Apostle Paul faced. And he never faced persecution from the government. He faced persecution from religious government, but not from the civil government. You say, well, who was it that took him to Rome? Yeah, that was because of persecution by the religious folks. And he went before Caesar in a civil trial because of persecution brought on by religious folks. And so it was sort of a religious cause that he had. So rulers are not a terror to good works. In other words, if you just keep preaching the gospel, if you just keep saying what God says and this is what the Bible says and just keep hammering on that, it's not a terror to good works at all. The rulers are not. It's really a protection. That's really what it is. Say, well, what if it's against the law to preach the gospel or that? Well, we'll touch on that in just a minute. We'll show you what the Bible says about that in comparing a couple of situations. But notice that it is a good thing. God has established, and go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Here's what God told the nation of Israel. And this establishment of a secular government in the nation of Israel, which of course is related to the laws of God, that's the way they did it. And in the founding of our nation, that's the way it was done. But it's not recognized today that that's so. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, here is what Moses declared that the Israelites should do. He said, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. Now, that Deuteronomy 16, 18, that's talking about government officials. The word gate there referring to the place where public transactions are carried out, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and thou shalt judge the people with just judgments. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So what he's saying here is that there ought to be various officers established to take care of the details of secular existence. That's a good thing. I mean, it's not wrong to do all of that. Some of it we wonder about the far-reaching effects of some laws and that kind of thing. But still yet, and all in all, it is a good thing that God has established that we do. Now, we talked a little bit about the paying of taxes. And that's something that we don't like to do, because if I'd had to pay taxes, man, that would make a lot of difference, wouldn't it? Make a lot of difference. But still, the Lord knows. And so even though we might pay unjust taxes, it is still a good thing to do. If you look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're not only to respect that authority that God has established, but we are to pray. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, just read 2-3 verses here. As Paul writes to Timothy, says the same thing about the operation of civil government, how we're supposed to control ourselves in it. He says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, in verse 1, he says, first thing, going to be supplications, there's going to be prayers, there's going to be intercessions, and there's going to be giving of thanks. Nope. Giving of thanks. It's good to pray for our president. I don't agree with his policies, the biggest part of them. But we need to pray for our president. I don't agree with our congressmen, most of them. Our senators, most of them. But we need to pray for them. We need to intercede with God on their behalf, that God would bless them and that God would give them understanding, or that God would just confuse them. But we don't want to be hurt. And keep on reading here. And he goes into detail. For kings, for all that are in authority. That's for all that are in authority. Even the guy at the license bureau. I mean, from the high to low. And here's the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is thankworthy and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I mean, we want to live a quiet and peaceful life. I do. I don't care about a lot of uproar. I'm just not cut out that way. I know some folks, they want to stir the pot all the time. Nah, just turn the heat off. I don't care anything about stirring up stuff and all that. That's just my personality. But you see, it's evidently Paul's. And it's evidently the personality of Timothy. And I think it may be the way God wants us to lead, a quiet and a peaceable life. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Leading that kind of life is good and acceptable, and also it's good and acceptable to pray and intercede for our civil leaders. It's good to do that. And the reason in verse 4, you pray for their salvation, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Pray for all men. Pray for our president. Pray for our senators. We don't agree with their policies. That's obvious. But we need to pray for them, that God would move upon them and that God would touch them and that God would bring them to salvation. See, I'm just praying God will change their mind. About what? The latest bill? How about changing their mind about Jesus Christ? Because when you get that changed, everything else is going to fall in place. It'll fall right there in place. And so I think that's the thing that God wants us to do. I think it is. The thing that God wants us to do. Pray that God will bless these. Is there ever a time when we should disobey our civil magistrates and the kings and the rulers and the laws of the land? Well, there's, I think, some time. Let's look back at the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4, gives us an example of disobeying. Now, this example is not exactly disobeying a civil magistrate. It's rather an example of disobeying a religious leader. But it is an authority that's established by God. In the book of Acts chapter 4, we find in this place, the episode actually begins over here in chapter 3, but it continues for a while because the Pharisees are not liking the fact that believers are doing something, that people are being saved. They don't like it at all. Now, they are an authority. And God is using these believers to bring the unbelievers to Christ, is what's going on. But in verse 18 of this place, let me read here in verse 16. The council is meeting together, trying to decide what to do with Peter and John, because they understand that these men are not educated. But they also have a guy that's standing there jumping up and down saying, "I've been healed." And they can't shut him up. And they can't get Peter and John to be quiet. And so in verse 16, they confer among themselves and they say, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people." Now they're going to try to stop this excitement to going on. "Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." No, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. Well, that'll do it. That'll do it. Verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." They said, "You can't do that, and we're commanding you not to do this." And that really shook up Peter and John. It really bothered them. Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So we're going to keep on preaching. So verse 21. "So when they had further threatened them," so they threatened them some more, "they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what he had done. The man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was done." So, Here is a time when the authority in force in the Jewish nation, as these Jewish religious leaders were saying, "You can't do this," there is an authority in this religious area where Peter and John said, "We're going to obey God. We're going to obey God." But this also fits a little bit later, where Peter said, "I have another place here. I'll not use that one." But let's look at some more examples here. If you would, let's look back and let's make a comparison of two things, and how that it's always good to obey God rather than laws that say we can't obey God. All right, anytime they pass a law like that, we obey God and we face the consequences. And there will be consequences of that. Look back in the book of Daniel chapter 3, if you would. The book of Daniel chapter 3. We will notice two situations in the book of Daniel where that men of God disobeyed the command of the king. Just showing you that there are times when if the king says you can't worship that we need to worship anyway, and we'll face the consequences. This first example is when the king commanded to worship a false god. And the Jews said, we're going to worship the true God and only. We're not going to worship your God. All right, so here is one situation. In Daniel chapter 3, now I don't know where to start here reading this whole thing. Let's look in verse 6. Well, let's read verse 4. Then the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Now here is when the king, a secular authority established by God, says, you worship a false god. All right? But that didn't happen. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that made this command, but it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, we will not worship. That's in verse 12. It was told the king that these men, and probably all of their followers, are not worshiping your false god. So in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before his royal throne. He is the one with the authority. He brought them and they came. Because it was certainly not against their religion to come before the king. They came. In verse 14, they went through this inquisition. Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. So he's making inquisition for them. Or is it true that you're not worshiping my gods? And they said, it is true. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was really mad and heated the furnace really hot and killed some of his own men trying to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace. But they didn't die at all. So here's the thing. Here's the point in this. That if the government says, you must worship a false god, we cannot do that, we will face the consequences. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the consequences. They were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Somebody said, yes, but preacher, they were delivered. But they did not when they got in there. They hadn't read the book of Daniel yet. It was not written yet. They didn't know what was going to happen. So understand, when you disobey the direct command of the king to worship a false god, and you do not worship that false god, you will face the consequences. There are penalties. It's going to happen. All right? Notice another example. In this place, in this other example, in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel was commanded to not worship the true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship a false god, but Daniel was commanded to not worship the true God. This was Darius. And you know the story of Daniel. And you know the story about how that there were these three princes, Daniel chapter 6, that there were 20 princes over the whole kingdom, and then there were three presidents. Daniel was the chief of the first of those. And then Daniel, in verse 3, was preferred above all of them. He was doing a real good job. And this Darius, the pagan king, understood that Daniel was doing a good job. And he wasn't even thinking when these other men came to him and said, "You know, Darius, you're such a wonderful, wonderful king. Why would anybody ever want to ask anything of anybody but you, because you always have the answers?" And they just wowed him. And so King Darius signed the decree that no man should ask anything of any man or God or anything else for what? 30 days or whatever the time period was. I forget what it was right now. But so he signed it. Then right away, Daniel, when he knew in verse 10 that the writing was signed, he went up to his house, just like he always did, and said, "I'm going to worship God." So see, there's times when it's appropriate to disobey the command of the king, but only in religious matters. See, if the government tells us you must worship a false god, we must disobey and face the consequences. And if they say you cannot worship the true God, then we must disobey and face the consequences. That's the way that is. So Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went right up there. The Bible says, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And those men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. I think they kind of snuck in there and took a look, because they knew what he was going to be doing. And they were glad when they caught him. They said, "We're going to put you in the den of lions. But you're going to have to face the consequences of disobeying. We'll have to face the consequences of disobeying the law of the king or the president or the government, local or federal, state, whatever. We're going to face the consequences if we don't obey those laws." But here's the thing. And you can say, "Well, Daniel didn't face the consequences." Oh, he was put in the den of lions. That was the penalty. The penalty was not that the lions eaten. The penalty was that he was cast into the den of lions. And he was cast into the den of lions. It just so happened that they weren't hungry. Do you think God took care of that? You see, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the penalty was you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. The whole thing, the fire didn't burn them. With Daniel, it's the same thing. He faced the penalty. He faced whatever the penalty was, but God took care of the penalty. He didn't have to. But God did take care of the penalty. Here's the thing. We must be willing to face the consequences if God says you're going to have to die for disobeying the civil laws. That's what He says. It's one of those things where that we need to be really careful that we pick our battles. And make sure that we're picking the right one. I'm thinking of the fella, and I got those DVDs at home and VCH test tapes of him preaching about Dr. Dino, Ken Hovind. Yeah, you know, the guy's in jail. You know, it's ridiculous. He's in jail for not paying his taxes. Because he believed it was unconstitutional. So look at the ministry that he's lost. And the help that he's done for a lot of people and going to jail for something like that. He's facing the consequences of disobeying a civil law. We need to pick our battles. So why didn't God intervene? He did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why didn't God intervene? He did with Daniel. Why didn't He intervened with Ken Hovind. Why didn't he? Is there any kind of principle we need to get here? Maybe because what Ken Hovind protested against was not a religious matter. Jesus Himself said, Caesar says, pay taxes, well, pay them. See, they don't spend it the way I want it to be spent. Pay taxes, pay it anyway. I think about the time of the paying of the temple tax. You know, they came to Peter and said, hey, does your master pay taxes? He said, sure. And Jesus, he knew it. And he says, what temple tax? Strangers pay that. We don't pay that. Oh. Nevertheless, we don't want to offend anybody. You go down, you put a hook on, and the first fish that comes up, you take the coin out of his mouth, and that's enough to pay the taxes. You go pay the taxes. Here's a story. If it's an unjust tax, God will always provide the money to pay the tax. You believe that? Say, wait a minute now, preacher. You're getting in my pocketbook. Is God able to take care of that? Is God able to supply for us even if we have to pay an unjust tax? You know, and I disagree 100%. That's most that I can disagree with this thing of our federal tax dollars supporting abortion. That is a sin in the sight of God. And I don't want my tax money going for it. And I'm going to vote against it, and I'm going to preach against it, and I'm going to pray against it. But I'm going to pay my taxes, even though I don't agree with that. Because that's my part of that. Say, well, go back to Romans 13, and what does that say? Boy, I tell you what, you know, when you look at this, you get down to pretty close to real living. Here's what he says in Romans 13, in verse 1. For let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, the powers that be are the servants of God. The powers that be, God has established that. God is watching over that. God knows about it. He's given that authority. He understands that. God's going to judge all nations. God's going to judge every government official. And I know every day on the news, just about every day, it comes up that some senator has forgotten that they had $500,000 stashed away someplace. How many times does that come up? I mean, just, boy, I tell you what, if I had $500,000, I don't think I'd forget about it. Matter of fact, that's probably why I don't have it. I've never had that kind of money. Man, if I got 10 bucks, I remember where I put it. I know I'd remember $500,000. Now, I don't think those guys are forgetting it. But still, God judges that. And my place is to be what God wants me to be in the presence of a wicked generation. God wants me to be honest and upright as much as I possibly can be, because God will judge every nation. God, and you think about it, in this world in which we live today, men are rebelling against God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, that men are gathered together. They're taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's what the Bible says. And then right on in Psalms 2, the Bible says, God's laughing. Frankly, I have trouble laughing about some of it. But I need to understand that God's in charge. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's where it is. And whatever God wants to do, I just need to be subject to government officials, and I need to be doing what God wants me to do. I need to understand that they're not a terror to good works. And that good work that I do is that preaching of the gospel, that teaching of the all things of the Word of God, and being what God wants me to be. And praying for my leaders that God Almighty would touch them as He touched me. It is not impossible for God to touch these men. It is not impossible that God would turn them around and put in their minds to do what is absolutely right. And we need to be praying that God would move. I tell you something, folks. You think about it. You just think about it. Those men are men. Those women are women that are there in our House of Representatives and our Senate and our government officials. They're all people. And every one of those people have a soul. Every one of those people have to lay down at night and take a rest. And I pray that when those folks lay down at night and they get quiet before they fall asleep, I pray that God will touch them with their mortality. That they'll know, just as Ted Kennedy just died, he don't live forever. And none of them are going to. They might see that people come and people go. But one thing happens to all, and that they die. And that they all stand before their Maker. And I pray that God would help them to understand that. Just as we pray that God will help lost people everywhere to understand that. There's much can be said about this subject, but my time is gone. We're going to stop and know that it's so. And it's something that I deal with continually. But I want to be what God wants me to be. And I want to be busy doing the things that God and God alone wants me to do. So if our government says, you got to worship this false God, I'm saying, no, I can't do that. If they say, you can't worship the true God, I say, no, I can't do that either. But other than that, I'm going to try to obey what you want me to do. Okay. Tonight, if you're here and you're lost, we pray that God will touch your heart. I tell you, salvation and knowing Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior is a wonderful, wonderful life. God has been good to me. We're sitting there tonight and we were singing these songs. And, you know, I'm familiar with those songs. I've sung them all my life. And we're singing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And as I read those words in my mind as I sung that song, I thought, you know, there's a lot of things I don't know. There's more that I don't know than I do know. But one thing I do know, I know whom I have believed. And I know He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I don't know why He called me, but I was sitting there and I was thinking, from when I was a little boy, God touched me. I mean, God touched me when I was a little boy. I'm talking when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. God touched me. And I knew there was a God. And I knew He was great. And I knew it was good to serve Him. And God blessed me. God saved my soul. God caused me to be scripturally baptized, and I became a member of a church, and I went to Sunday school, you know, and I went to preaching all the time. And my daddy took me, and I was glad for it. We went and worked on the church building. We done all that kind of stuff. And after a while, the Lord called me to preach. And I thought, man, that's the end of the world. But, you know, the Lord's been good. The Lord's been good. As I look back over those years, I'm glad that God touched me. I'm really thankful that He did. Tonight, if you're lost, I tell you, if you're lost, don't run away from the Lord. You run straight to Him as hard as you can run. You just come to the Lord and He'll and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. And He'll give you salvation. Trust Him. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. It's a thrill to be saved. It is, and to know it. Because that's the bottom line of it all. And I pray for you, God will bless. Brother Brian, you come, please. And as we stand, as we sing, trust that God will bless tonight in this invitation that you might be touched by God. We pray for you as we stand.